In the second century, a game was developed in India, mostly for children, called Moksha Patam. I'm certain I am not pronouncing that right. But it was developed to introduce morality via the Hindu principle of karma. That if you do good, it'll come back around to you. And if you do something bad, well, it will eventually catch up to you. And the game was pretty simple. If you landed on a square that had a virtue where you did a good deed, you would climb up the ladder and get to even go farther up the game board. Of course, if you landed on one of the squares that had something bad and you disobeyed mom and dad or you did something wrong, you would slide down a snake. You'd slide down a snake. In the 1800s, the game eventually made its way to England, and it was called Snakes and Ladders. In the 1940s, Milton Bradley came out with an Americanized and much more kid-friendly version, right, called Chutes and Ladders. But the game had the same principles as that original game. Simply, what goes around comes around. You know that, right? It involved a little bit of luck that hopefully you would land on one of those squares and it would have a good deed and it would teach you as a kid, hey, when you do good things, you get to climb up the ladder and go a little bit farther toward being a good person. And then, of course, you would have some bad luck. You would land on one of those squares that had a bad deed and you would slide right back down. And the worst, of course, is to land on one of those squares where you slid all the way back to the beginning. In fact, you may not know this, and you've probably used this phrase somewhere in your life, but this game, Moksha Patam, Snakes and Ladders, or what we call Chutes and Ladders, is where the phrase comes from, back to square one. And that's a really great thing to think about in the new year, because January is kind of like square one, right? Sometimes you're back to square one with fitness, right? Back to square one with diet, back to square one, maybe some financial goals that you have. But January is kind of a square one in our whole lives, where we reset the button and start over. Well, good morning. I'm Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop, and I'm glad that part of your square one January that you are here. I'm so grateful that that you are watching in if you're watching online. This square one thinking, it finds its way in to our thinking about faith, though. In fact, this kind of idea of karma, it leaks its way into our ideologies about good and evil and God. This is kind of the way we think about Christianity. And maybe you felt that way, that you do something good and you make some progress, and then you do something stupid, and you slide back down. Or maybe you feel like, you know, you've got some momentum and you even got to accelerate your relationship with God. You climbed the ladder a little bit and you feel a little bit better. I mean, after all, you can look at your place on the board. And I mean, even if you haven't made it halfway, you can always find somebody below you, right? Essentially, what this game teaches us is this ideology that makes its way into our Americanized version of Christianity, and this idea, good people go to heaven. The people who earn their way up to the top, the people who do good things and good deeds, get to climb higher and higher until they finally make it to square 100, victory. You win. We kind of think eternity, we kind of like think heavenly reward is like this game. Bad things slide you back, good things move you on up the game. And this thinking, for some of you that you have struggled with church or struggled with faith, and you're kind of dipping a toe into it, maybe that's why you're just watching online today, but this scares you to death because you're like, you know you're not good. You know, you know that there's some other people, right? You're like, oh, he's so much better than me. She's so much better than me. And if good people go to heaven, I mean, I'm in trouble because I don't think I'm good compared to him. I don't think I'm good. Or you've done this, right? You ever done this? Like one step forward, two steps back, right? You did pretty good. You went to small group and then, you had a Monday. You know, you read your Bible that morning. And then you were in traffic, right? You're like, oh, so good. Like Bible, coffee was like good for 45 minutes. And it's one step forward, two steps back, and you can't ever seem to gain traction up the good board. You can't ever seem to have enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. And so you get really discouraged about this idea that good people go to heaven. Or some of you, it feels like you're trying to do the right things, but it is such a slog. It takes so much effort. You are exhausted. In fact, a lot of times some of the reasons that people come to church is they feel like they are trying to counteract the bad things they did during the week. And like, God won't be mad at me if I keep coming to church, if I keep just logging hours sitting down right there in the auditorium, if I just keep logging time in small group, that's why I come, because I'm trying to counteract and counterbalance. And that's some of the ways that we feel. And sometimes we can look at, when we think about this good people go to heaven thing, like I said, you can look at yourself and you can also feel pretty good compared to the people below you. But this thinking raises some questions, right? Why does it seem, if good people go to heaven, why does it seem that some people are like born on square 20, grew up in a church-going family, mama and daddy, good Christian people? I mean, if good people go to heaven and you're born into this family, you got a head start, didn't you? Taught you biblical principles, taught you what it meant to follow the Lord. And then some people seem to have been born all the way down here on square one. And their family doesn't go to church, and their mom and dad aren't believers. I mean, that doesn't seem fair. If good people go to heaven, then what do we make sense of the people that seem to have been born ahead of the curve? Or what if I keep sliding down? What if I'm not making any progress? What if I have four bad days for every three good days in my week? And how do I know what the good behaviors are that I have to do to get favor with God? Wouldn't you like to know that? Like, I want to do the good things, and like, what are the bad things that I can kind of do that aren't that bad that I can kind of get away with? Like, is speeding one of the bad things? Some of you are like, man, I hope not, right? Like how many four-letter words can I say in the day? Is sarcasm a sin? And some of you are like, I really hope not. What are the good things? What are the good behaviors? I mean, come on, we know it's not cutting grass like we saw Jake do in the video, but what are the good things that get me up the ladder? And this is a big one. What if I die before I make it to the top? I'm like, what if you're like, man, I'm working on it. I'm so much farther up the game than I was a year ago, 6 months ago, 5 years ago. I'm doing so much better since that relationship ended. I'm doing so much better since I got back in church. I'm doing so much better since I got around the right people. Oh, but what if I don't make it all the way to the top? What if I haven't arrived when my time comes? And what about this superior feeling that I feel when I'm way up here on square 20 or 21, and I look back at the people who are all the way back at square one? Or what about the inadequate feeling I feel when I feel like I'm constantly at square one and other people are way ahead of me? Some of them feel like they're already at the top. Well, in one of the most important Christian documents ever written, one of the most important pieces of Christian literature that we have, the book of Romans, The Apostle Paul said that this climbing the moral ladder thinking, ideology, is all wrong. And for them, it was not vices and virtues, but it was still doing good things. For them, what he was talking about was following the Jewish law. Now, for some of the people that Paul was talking to that were reading the book of Romans, they were Jewish people. They had a Hebrew heritage, meaning the Old Testament, Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi, was a part of their heritage. Paul was one of those. And it seemed like they had been born on like square 28. They were so ahead of the game when it came to following the Jewish laws. In fact, the Jewish laws were probably literally written on the door frames of their houses. That was the command of the Lord. Write them on their door frame. They had bracelets with the scripture on them, with the laws on them. They were constantly inundated and reminded of how they were supposed to follow God. They read them every day. They went to the synagogue at least once a week. I mean, they seemed to be born well. And when they messed up, because every once in a while you hit one of those squares where there's a shoot, right? The law actually had a system. Actually had a system of sacrifice where they would sacrifice a lamb or a goat as an atonement for the sin that they made. So just imagine you land on one of those where you break the cookie jar and you're like, well, no sweat, we're just going to sacrifice a lamb and that will restore me right back to my place, my rightful place with God. It will atone for or forgive that sin. But to the other group of people that Paul was writing to, Greeks, Gentiles. I mean, they had a sense of morality when it came to like Greek or Roman virtues. But when it came to following Jewish law, they were down in square one, at best square two. In fact, if it was true that good people go to heaven, and good was measured up against how well you followed the Jewish law, they had no shot. They didn't even know half of them. And they certainly didn't know how to follow them. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, that's what we're going to be looking at today, says that there is a fundamental flaw, a fundamental problem with this good people go to heaven logic, this way of thinking that what goes around comes around. We're going to start off in verse 10 of chapter 3 in the book of Romans. So imagine there's this two groups of people reading this. There's these groups of Jewish people who have followed the laws or at least tried to most of their lives, and there's a group of Gentile believers who don't know much about the law. And maybe there's some people, and maybe this is you, maybe there's some people reading it who weren't sure what they believed, but they were listening closely. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are, what does that say? All under the power of sin. So the preface here is that Jews and Gentiles are in the same boat. What are they? Under the power of sin. All are under the power of sin. Born into a church family, they're three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Guess what? Under the power of sin. Born into a non-believing family, you've never darkened the doors of a church before today, or you've just started coming or just started getting back, guess what? Under the power of sin. Every Protestant flavor you can think of, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Church of God, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, Pentecostal Holiness, non-denoms, give a shout out for the non-denoms, under the power of sin, bad news for you. Roman Catholics, under the power of sin. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, Mormons, under the power of sin. Northerners, Southerners, people west of the Mississippi, Midwesterners under the power of sin. Young, old, middle age under the power of sin. Pepsi lovers, Coke lovers, though I don't understand one of you, but I won't offend anybody this morning. But you're all under the power of sin, and I am too. All of us. All under the power of sin. And then, and the Jews would have immediately recognized this verse that Paul was quoting. Paul quotes the Psalms as if to remind those Jews who feel like they are a little further up the ladder because they feel pretty good about themselves, because they followed some laws. This is what he says. As it is written. In other words, like, hey, didn't you guys study this in synagogue? Here's what Paul would want to ask. Do you have this one written on the doorpost of your home? As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. The problem, Paul says, with this thinking that good people go to heaven, that you start feeling good about yourself because you can always compare yourself, it's faulty thinking. Paul says, you can't virtue your way up the ladder. You can't hope you have a good day and you climb a little higher. You can't make it to the top, because Paul says there is a fundamental problem with all of us. There are no good people. There are no good people. Not even one. Not your grandma. Not that little old man at the church that you grew up with, that always gave candy to the kids. Did that little man go to your church? He was at my church. Not the very best person you know. And then Paul says, let me even get more explicit. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And you're like, all right, listen, is humanity that bad? Just get on Facebook about October, okay? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is not Paul's original teaching. This is in the Psalms. They should have known that this was written. Paul's just reminding us. This is the way it's been all along. Now, we are lousy. We are no good at being good. Like, incapable of being good. We're not just bad. Like, if you, like, would dig down deep in us, we would be, I mean, Paul says, we are wicked, depraved, rotten to the core. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what you're thinking. Like, hey, listen, Carter, I ain't that bad. I mean, we did come to church today. You did come to church, right? Not that bad. I mean, especially. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect. You know, I'm, As the kids like to say, I'm mid. I'm mid. But I'm not that bad, especially compared to them. I mean, have you seen what they do? I'm not as bad as them. Those people I work with, I'm not as bad as them. My sister's ex and his family, Lord, have you seen them? I mean, I'm right here, but I'm not as bad as them. But here's what Paul says. Here's the thing. That's so easy to do. That's the way the game works. That's the way the world thinks. But Paul says, our comparison is not a them, it's a him. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Are you going to be held accountable to them? Are you going to be held accountable to your sister's ex's family? To those lousy people that you work with that are cheating the company? To that person that stabbed you in the back? To the worst of the worst person that you can view on the nightly news? Are you going to be held accountable to them? We're going to be held accountable to God. Therefore, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In other words, by what I do. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We are able then to see our sin. None of us will ever have the right to say we're better than them, because God's righteousness, God's holiness is the standard. Paul makes this bold claim that I want to put in our terms. We are all at square one. We are all at square one. None of us were born at square 20. None of us were born at square 15. None of us were born with no hope. None of us were born with all the hope. The foundation of our belief is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It is the very heart of the Christian message and what it means to follow Jesus. That our standard, that we are broken standing before a holy and righteous God. We are all at square one. This is our standing spot. No matter if you think you've been pretty good, you're at square one. If you think you're hopeless because you've been pretty bad, you too are at square one. Because all have sinned. And some of you are like, but you don't know how bad I've been, right? You don't know how bad I've been. And Paul says, besides, the law wasn't to give us a pathway. It was to give us a glimpse of God's holiness. And this is what he says. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. To every Jew that was reading this, he said, everything that you've ever studied, all the law that you've studied, all the prophets were to point to this. The righteousness has been made known in Jesus. What was previously unattainable by humans has all of a sudden become accessible because God became human. Fully God, fully human, who lived a perfect life, and he was sent to make this righteousness available, not by doing good stuff, but by receiving what has been given. This is what it says. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I always highlight the important words, because this is all important. The righteousness is given to all who believe, is given in faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. The righteousness is given. It is a gift. It is the only thing we can do is just receive it. And some of you are like, but Carter, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. Or some of you are like, I don't know. I've been pretty good compared to them. This is what Paul says. There is no difference. There is, say it with me. No difference. There's no difference between those people you watch on the nightly news and say, I can't believe those people. There's no difference between you and them and me. There's no difference between the people who grew up going to church and they come every Sunday. There's no difference to the people that have never darkened the doors of the church. There is no difference, Paul says, between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are all at square one. All have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. They have sinned. The best person you know has sinned. The worst person you know has sinned. We are all the same, all in the same spot. Our sins are different, but on the scales of heaven, they weigh the same. And then Paul gets in some pretty thick theology that I hope you'll read this week, but I want to just take just a minute to break it down. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance or in his patience, he had left the sins uncommitted beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness so at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Okay, I remember there were some big words, right? There were some words like atonement, faith, righteousness, justifies. There was all these words. Here's what Paul is saying. Previously, you had a system, the Jews had a system where they had sacrifices. It was spelled out in the Old Testament, where they would sacrifice this lamb to atone for their sins. And Paul is saying that Jesus, through his death on the cross, through the blood that he shed on the cross, has become the final sacrifice for the sin of the world, meaning that no one ever again has to sacrifice a lamb because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has been sacrificed for the sin of the world. And it has made final atonement. And he has offered then his righteousness. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, to give his righteousness away to you and me. In other words, that Jesus, through his death on the cross, when we have faith in his death and his resurrection to cover our sins and defeat death and sin once and for all, that the righteousness that belongs in Jesus, the holiness, the perfection, he bestows on us. And through our faith, God doesn't look at us and see all our bad deeds and see all our slides down the ladder. God looks at us and sees Jesus. He sees holiness. He sees purity. Now, why did he do this? So you want to know why God became man? Because God made a promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that if they disobeyed God, that death would be the penalty of sin. And God could have been just to just kill us all. But so as to be just and the one who justifies. God became man and just killed himself. He sent his one and only son. He gave his one and only son so that whoever might believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The perishing, the death owed to us was given to Jesus so that we could have the eternal life that belonged to him. Here's the gospel in our language in a nut square. What did I say that? I said that wrong. Y'all gonna let that go in a nutshell. The gospel, square one to square 100 by grace. That's it. That's the gospel. Square one to square 100 by grace. We cannot virtue our way up the ladder. We cannot do good things and all of a sudden find our way all up the top. We cannot earn our way to heaven. And we cannot mess up so bad that we slide down that we are unredeemable. We are all at square one, and the gospel is that Jesus came to earth down to square one to elevate us to eternal life, to the end, to win. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me because I don't want karma. I don't want to get what I deserve. I'm a mess. Good days, bad days. What about you? That's not what Christianity's about. It's not about if you can outweigh the bad days with enough good days. And if that's what you thought what it was, you were taught a wrong version of Christianity. Christianity is not about what I do, but what Jesus has already done. Christianity is not about what I do, but about what Jesus has already done. We don't do what goes around, comes around. We believe our sin goes around the cross and never makes its way back to us. That all that is given to us is mercy and grace. That what goes around, comes around is not a Bible verse. We believe that it is done, that what Jesus has done, we put our faith in what he has done. Do you know what he has done? Death is defeated. Mercy and grace are lavished on us. Forgiveness rains down. Sin is erased. Shame and guilt are defeated, and resurrection has won, and it is promised to you and me through faith. It's done. It's done. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and Paul gets to this. Some of you are like, that's great, Carter. That's good. And really, really for me. I mean, like, I heard that a long time ago. I heard that in, like, Bible school, you know, gave my life to Jesus, asked him to forgive my sins when I was 8, 9 years old. That's some, it's easy to think that. And there were some people reading this that Paul wrote it, and he's like, yeah, there's a reason we need to be reminded of this. Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul says, we are a people who will never, ever think that it is about us. You see, if we forget that our faith is rooted in the work of the cross, we will become self-righteous instead of righteous. And we will begin to boast up, to well up with pride about where we are at in the journey and have judgmentalism for those that are a little behind. We will look at ourselves with haughty eyes. And we will look at those on square one with judgmental eyes. And Paul says, this is not the way of Jesus, people. Because we're square one people. Bill Shakespeare, good theologian. He might not have known it. He wrote in The Merchant of Venice, we do pray for mercy. And that same prayer doth teach us all to render mercy. The deeds of mercy. Because we have been filled with God's grace on top of our sin and shame, Jesus people look with grace-filled eyes on those who are a little behind on the game board. And if you want to know a secret sauce of Mountaintop Church, it is that we have vowed to be a place that will never forget to welcome those at square one, because we remember that he welcomed us there too. Some of you didn't come to church today. You're just watching online because you're not sure you can step foot because of your past. Some of you here came for the first time in a while or maybe ever to church, and you feel like, Carter, you just don't know. It was so bad. It was so bad. My 20s were so bad. My mistake was so bad. My sin was so bad. I want you to know something. You are welcome here. Because we were all at square one. And we didn't make our way to the top anyway. He took us there. Christianity is not about what I do, but what Jesus has already done. And if we remember this, it will change what we do, but for all the right reasons. We will obey him, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. We will do the right things, not to get his love, because he's already given us his love. We will follow his will, not from the burden of trying to do something for him, but from the blessing of what he has already done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your one and only Son all the way down here to square one. Lord, if we're honest, sometimes it feels like we get sent back to the start a lot. Thank you that it does not depend on us. For grace, mercy, forgiveness that we do not deserve. Thank you that you are good to us, even though we are so incapable of being good. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to close with that song, What He's Done, that we learned just a little bit ago. And if you want to come down here and pray, I just want to invite you. You might want to say, I didn't know that's what Christianity was about. Or I just need, it's time for me to remember what He did for me. If you want somebody to pray with you, would you just raise your hand? One of our pastors, one of our elders will come pray with you. And let's stand and let's sing.